Good morning, church. I feel like that was like a walk-up theme song for like a batter whenever he's coming up to bat in the major leagues. In case you're wondering what that is our student life camp that will be happening in June. I believe it's the 20th through the 26th. And that is for our youth students, so if you're non-youth, I'm sorry, you don't get to go. But it's a lot of fun. More importantly that, they are going to hear the gospel message. They are going to learn about Jesus Christ, our Savior. The campus pastor for that week is David Platt. I'm sure many of you have heard of him before. He's a pretty well-known author. And then also the musician will be Vertical Worship. They have several songs out on the radio. One of them is Yes, I Will. I won't embarrass myself by trying to sing it for you, but trust me, it's a good song. So if you are a youth student, if you have not signed up, please contact me. There's still plenty of time to do that. The other thing, just another little plug-in for youth, YEC, which is Youth Evangelism Conference, will be happening March 3rd and 4th. And if you know Jason Lovins, he and his band will be there. And then there will also be a couple other guest speakers. Again, it's a lot of fun. The youth students enjoy it over the last years that we've been going. But more importantly, we hear the Word of God. It's an awesome time. So if you're a youth student, please see me. We can get you signed up and registered for that. So with that being said, today is Youth Sunday. So I think before we go any further, let's give it up for our youth that helped out this morning. It takes a lot of courage to get up here in front of y'all. I don't know if you know that, but you guys are intimidating. And it takes a little bit of effort and intentionality to get up here. So thank you to the youth students that were able to do that today. We have been in a study of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis chapter 3. As we will be reading all 24 verses 1 through 24. And I think that might be the longest scripture that I've ever preached on. So normally, you know, your service might be, what, 25 to 35 minutes. Since this is like double the scriptures, probably got a good hour, so. Just joking. But have you ever been tempted? I think it's pretty easy to say that we've all been tempted by something at one point in time. I know we can be, I personally can be tempted by a big bowl of ice cream. I love me some ice cream. Or I could be tempted by a nice piece of warm apple pie. And there's many things that we can be tempted, some of them more serious than that. The Bible is really full of verses about temptation. And as Christians, we're not promised a life of ease. We're not promised a life of luxury. We are promised that we'll actually be tempted. But thankfully, we are promised by the strength of Jesus Christ, we can get through all any temptation that is ever faced, as long as we abide in him. So today we're going to discuss temptation. We're going to discuss the results of temptation and how we can overcome those temptations. So bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I ask that you just reveal your word to us and make it impactful to us, to where we will take it from these walls and go wherever you have placed us throughout the world. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In your son's Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Genesis verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me if you will. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." All right, so what can we learn from these first 13 verses? The first thing we can learn is that temptation can be very subtle. It can come on that you think it might be very innocent, or maybe not that big of a deal, but then it can get you. And so look at verse 1. Verse 1 said that the serpent was cunning, or some translations actually use the word subtle. And so the serpent makes it clear really fast that he is an enemy of God when he says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of the wild animals, and that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?'" And so he is subtly trying to cast doubt upon God's goodness and his direction by implying that the Lord is being too strict. But notice Eve's reaction. Instead of turning away, she has a conversation with the serpent. She doesn't immediately shun away from him or say, "You're wrong." She opens up into dialogue. And so at that point, I think it's easy to say that she didn't realize that the serpent was an enemy. She wasn't aware that what was happening was not in God's intent and was not good. So she's not aware that the enemy, because the serpent was so cunning and subtle. But Eve has now opened the door for temptation to enter her life and ultimately to all of our lives. In the next verse, Satan directly denies God's word in an attempt to continue to persuade and tempt Eve. He says, "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so now Eve must make a choice. She has a decision to make. Does she follow Lord God, what he commanded her to do? And does she trust in that? Or does she follow Satan, who is in this form the serpent? And there's no gray area here. It's either follow God or follow the serpent, right? She couldn't do both. And so much like that, today in our own lives, there's no gray area. We need to choose which one we're going to follow. Our society likes to make it all gray. They like to blur the lines between good and bad, and things that are previously considered bad, the world wants to make good. And things that the world says is good are probably bad. And so Satan here is condemning the idea of an absolute authority. In verse 5, he questions God's motive and makes Eve doubt the motives of God. Satan implies that Eve is confined by her position of trusting God, and he is trying to make it clear to Eve that God is not good, but instead he is jealous. The serpent indicates that the path to knowledge is to bypass God's word. And so Satan led into this conversation by being subtle and not obvious about his true intentions. And then after he got her attention, he made her doubt God. He made her think that sin wasn't really bad, but it was actually a good thing. That fruit was good for food. It was beautiful. I want it. And so it reminds me of one of my favorite groups is Casting Crowns, and if you know me very long, you know I've said that many, many times. But one of their songs is called A Slow Fade. And I got thinking about this morning, and I think it's very applicable, so I'm not going to sing it again. But I would like to read just a few verses from the song, It's a Slow Fade. It says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises will lead broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. So be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. And it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. That is very true. We see it here in the early scriptures of chapter 3 with Eve. She was deceived. And it looked innocent at the time, but it's a slow fade, and it can happen if we're not aware of those situations. And so verse 6, it says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And so the woman saw that it was good and delightful, right? It was based on Satan being subtle and making her question that. And so now she sees this beautiful food, and she thinks, well, there can't be any harm with me eating good-looking fruit. I mean, that's good for us, right? A lot of doctors say, go eat fruit, right? So she was probably listening to her doctor at the time. And so she took some and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, and it was just a ripple effect. So you can see very clearly how it might have started out as something you think is innocent, now has turned into affecting you, and has now turned into passing that on to somebody else. So her actions here in verse 6 on the surface don't look very bad. Looks like she was just trying to eat some good food. But in the long run, it turned into sin. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn from this just about sin itself. And so what can we learn from verse 6? First two things. We can learn that the pathway to sin can begin with sight. So the sight of sin itself is not a sin. Let me say that again. The sight of sin itself is not a sin. But it can be the pathway that leads to sin. And this is why we need to pay attention to what we see and what we look upon. An innocent sight of something can quickly turn into a lustful desire. Here Eve saw something that looked beautiful, then that sight turned into lust when she wanted something that was not intended for her and something that was actually forbidden. And so here in this verse 6, we can learn that the pathway to sin can begin with sight, and then sin can cause us to desire something that is not for us. And so it started with doubt, then she saw it, and then she desired it. Two more things we can learn from verse 6. Lusting can lead to indulgence. And then sin often leads us to include others in our sin. And so the sin deepened when Eve acted upon her lust and desire by taking the fruit and eating it. She can quickly continue to grow when we least expect it. Think of how fast it went from being totally sinless to sinning, just in a few verses. Before this, Eve was sinless. And then, boom, she is now sinning. Not only did she indulge in her sin, but she continued to deepen the sin by now offering it to her husband. And so I'll give you an example of something like this. I'm sure everybody here has watched TV before. And oftentimes we'll be watching a family-friendly show. It might be on Disney. It might be on some other family-friendly show. And then the daggone commercials come on. Right? And you think you're watching something that's going to be okay, and then, bam, the commercial is something totally not appropriate for young children, not appropriate for adults. And it can happen just like that. And this is what happened with Eve. You know, it's amazing how quickly our eyes can go from something innocent to something sinful. Or another example of this, have you ever been in a conversation with a close friend? Maybe the two of you are discussing something that's going on in your lives, and it's all good, friendly talk, when suddenly the talk becomes maybe a gripe session about somebody, or maybe a gossip session about somebody or something that happened. And so again, another innocent thing on the surface can quickly turn to sin if we're not aware of it. So the point is, sin can happen in the blink of an eye when we don't have our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So next section, what is our response to sin? You know, here Eve was tempted, she went through all that, and now what is our response to the sin itself? This is in verses 8 through 13. The first thing is that sin tells me to run away from God. If you have been around children, you know exactly what I mean, especially young children. We don't intentionally teach our children how to lie, right? Raise your hand if you intentionally went out and taught your children how to lie. Go ahead, raise your hand. Nobody. But yet they know it, right? Especially whenever they're young, you catch them doing something and you confront them. Now, why did you do this? Well, my sister made me do it, right? And so you're running away from the sin. Or whenever maybe young children do something bad, they might go hide from you. Like say they did something in the room that they weren't supposed to do. Well, they're not going back to the room. They're going to go hide somewhere else. And whenever you find out about it, you're like, well, what happened here? Oh, well, my sister did it. And so sin tells us to run away from God. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so they were there with God, but now all of a sudden they tried hiding from him. So can you really hide from God? Absolutely not. Thank you. Look at Psalms 139, 7 and 8. It says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So we might be able to hide our sins from our family members, our friends, our coworkers, or maybe even our church followers, but we can't hide it from God Almighty. But God's love, he loves us, and actually instead of hiding from sin, he wants us to run back to him. He doesn't want us to hide from him. He wants us to run to him. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. And so he knows that we're going to sin. And instead of automatically condemning us, God shows us love and mercy by wanting us to come back to him and then repent of our wrongdoing. So sin tells us to run away from God, but God tells us to run to him instead. And so this is very true in our personal lives, as those examples I just gave, whenever we run away from the wrong that we've done. But our Heavenly Father is so good and faithful that we can have a peace of mind and find comfort that only he can give if we will simply turn back to him. So secondly, we can learn that sin leads to guilt. Sin often leads to guilt. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made the coverings for themselves. So when their eyes were opened here in the text, it wasn't necessarily a physical opening of their eyes. It was more an opening of their conscience. They now saw from a perverted position because sin has now entered their lives. And when they realized what they had done, they felt guilt. And so we too oftentimes feel guilt when we do wrong, when we sin. We try to hide that guilt. And unfortunately, sometimes we let that guilt build up inside for years and years and years. And we let it go way too long. But God wants to free us from that guilt. He does not want us to be bound by that guilt. He wants to free us from this. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so only God, through Jesus Christ, can set us free from that bondage of guilt and of sin. Third thing we can learn in the scripture is that sin wants me to blame somebody else. Oh, yes. And then he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So here Adam is not really being straightforward and open. So sin makes man a coward oftentimes, an evader of the truth. It leads him to seek refuge in half-truths, in deceit or evasion. And so what Adam said is partly true, but he is more concerned with the consequences of his sin than the heinous action that he had when he disobeyed God. So he was more concerned about the consequence than how he directly disobeyed God. The awareness of this nakedness was more on his mind than the fact that he broke in God's command. And so sin causes us to think more of what happens and will happen to us rather than the fact that we disobey God. And then right after that, they start playing the blame game. Verses 11 and 12, he said, Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man replied, The woman you gave me. It's all her fault. She gave me some fruit from that tree and I ate it. I mean, I had to eat it. She gave it to me. I had no choice in this. Many husbands may be able to appreciate that. Your wife gives you food, you got to eat it, right? But that's not the point here. The point is he was blaming. Instead of taking personal accountability for his own actions, he was blaming. James 1:13-15 says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So look back at that verse again. The man replied, The woman you gave me. So who is he trying to blame here? He's blaming the woman. Who also is he trying to blame? Yeah, he's trying to blame God. That's pretty bold. He's blaming God for his sin. He's blaming Eve for his sin. The Bible is clear that God will not tempt you and that it will be coming from evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So Adam was saying to his maker that it's your fault. He's saying basically, well, of course I ate the tree. The woman you gave me caused me to do it. So that's how Adam responded to this. Well, how did Eve respond? Verse 13, it says, So the Lord God asked the woman, What have you done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. Here again, we're playing the blame game. First the man is doing it, now the woman is doing it. They're blaming somebody else. God knew the answer. God knew what was going on, all right? He didn't need them to tell him. He already knew. Eve had the opportunity to be honest. So did Adam. But instead, they decided to play the blame game and blamed the serpent in this case. And unfortunately, blaming somebody else is always the easy way. It's not right, though. We are responsible for our own actions, period. I'm sure a lot of people can kind of relate to this if you've been around children very long. They like to play the blame game, right? My children, sometimes they might be arguing or fighting or something, and they'll say, well, she made me do this, or well, he made me do that. But it doesn't just stop with children. How oftentimes do we say that ourselves? Well, I'm mad because you did this. Or I'm mad because you said this. Well, folks, we need to stop playing the blame game. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. And so finally, we're going to discuss the consequences of our sin. So now we've seen that sin can be very subtle and it can be not very obvious to us. And then we see how we react to that sin. Now let's look at the consequences of sin. So read with me again verses 14 through 24. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. So there's a lot of different things that we can learn in this as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. He made it harder for them to get along. He made it harder for them to work the land. He made it more painful for her to bear children. But the ultimate punishment in this passage is found in the last two verses of the text. So verses 23 and 24 can be summarized as separation from God. And so what is the ultimate consequence of our sin? What is this direct separation from God? Where sin is, God cannot be. In this passage, man became somewhat like God in the fact that they now knew good and evil. Their eyes had been opened to see all the things in the light of their own sinfulness. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but for your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. And so they knew good, but they were unable to do it. And they knew evil, but they were unable to resist it. Now, this is true for Adam and Eve many years ago, but isn't that statement true for us today? We know good, but oftentimes we're unable to do it. We know evil, but oftentimes we are unable to resist it. This is total depravity, and we are still like this today. So the second result of our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And so the consequence for our sin is a separation from God, and ultimately, it will lead to death and eternity in hell. That is what we deserve. A wage, we've discussed this in our youth group, a wage is something that you are working for, right? If you are an employee of somewhere, they pay you a wage. You work an hour, you get X amount of dollars. You work it, you deserve it, you get it. Romans says that the wages of our sin, so what we earn from our sin, is death. It's what we deserve. It's what we earned. But, brothers and sisters, this leads me into the ultimate goodness of the gospel message. We are not doomed to an eternity in hell. Instead, we have a hope. Jesus paved the way for us to return back to God. Look at John 1:29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus broke down all barriers between us and God. We are not separated by sin anymore if we have Christ living in us. He broke down those walls. He broke down those barriers. And so God created man to love and to walk in love and fellowship with him and to worship him. However, mankind sinned and became imperfect. But thankfully, God sent his son. Thankfully, Jesus willingly died on the cross to save you from your sins, to save me from my sins, to where we don't have to face the wages of our sin. We don't have to face death anymore. He has conquered death, and we can conquer it through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so we have a choice, just like Eve and Adam did at the very beginning of our passage this morning. They had a choice. Who are they going to follow? Were they going to follow Lord God, who had instructed them what to do and what not to do? Or were they going to be deceived by the serpent and follow the path of sin, a path that ultimately leads to death? And so this morning, I simply will conclude with a question. Who will you follow? Are you going to follow sin, or are you going to follow Christ? The choice is ours. We have been given this wonderful gift, this wonderful opportunity that we do not deserve. There's nothing that I have done to deserve the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I could ever do to deserve that. It's a free gift of mercy and love. And if you're here this morning, you've never experienced that, brothers or sisters, I encourage you to come down and make it known. Pastor Kyle and I will be down here in just a moment, and if you've never received this gift of Christ, we'd love to tell you about it. Maybe if you're here and you realize, you know, some of those conversations I've had are probably not just quite right. Or maybe some of the relationships that you've had in the situations around those are not quite right. Maybe there's something you want to talk to God about. The altar will be open for any need. But please respond today. God created us to be with him. He specifically created each and every one of us because he loves us, and we are all special to him. We can be with him again if we will simply choose to follow Jesus Christ. So bow with me as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just ask for you to move in our lives this morning. Lord, we've heard clearly from your passage that we are sinful, that we can't do this on our own, that we truly, truly need you. Without you, we will fail. Without you, we are doomed to hell. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would move in our hearts. If there's somebody here this morning that's hardened their heart against you, Lord, I ask that you would open that heart. If there's somebody here that just needs to talk to you, Lord, I ask you to give them the courage and the strength to come forward. Lord, we need you. And we need you more now than we ever have. We love you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.
Come and see. Tell you what, our youth did a great job today, amen. And absolutely, give it up for our kids. All right. Don't forget next week once again that new members class is going to start. If you have any questions, Mark and I are around. You can ask us about those, and we'll make up something. No. Oh, I keep forgetting he's there. Anyway, thank you all for being with us today. Don't forget tonight's our fifth Sunday night sing. We've got a lot going on, and we've got some kids that are going to be singing. Also, like I said, just be thinking about your favorite verse or a testimony that you can share with the church. You're not required, but, you know, if you've got something that you'd like to share, it's your opportunity. All right? Anything else before we go tonight? Volunteers meeting for Expo right down here. All right? So don't forget that. All right, let's pray and we'll head out. Father, thank you so much once again for today. Father, thank you for Mark and the message that you laid on his heart today. Father, may we just go out of this place this morning. Father, just realizing that we need to share your love with those around us. Father, thank you for the opportunities that we're going to have in the week ahead. Once again, just be with us as we go out. Bring us back safe.